Oh Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that it speaks to us today. Lord, there are things that we don't know yet that we need to know. There are things that we don't need to know that we'll be desperately wanting to try and find out. Lord, help us to be content with those things you teach us. Help us to take them on and to be changed by you. Lord, help us to have ears that are open and eyes that are ready to see. Hearts and minds that are ready to receive and obey. Lord, speak to us, we pray, as we look at this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we get to look at this, I just want to ask you a few questions. It's always good to ask a question because it means you might be slightly alert. Not very alert, don't have to go over the top. First question, why exactly are you here? Now, I don't mean why do you turn up this morning, though you're probably asking yourself that question as I speak. But this is my question. What purpose exactly do you have? Or let me put it a slightly more rude way. What is the point of you? What's the point? Have you got any point? I mean, you're looking a bit uncertain at the moment. But and before you ask, now, I'm not having a particularly bad day. I'm not any more irritable than usual. I'm usually irritable enough. I'm simply asking the question that philosophers, and in fact probably every human being who has ever existed, has always asked at some point in their life. What is the point of man? What is the point? Yeah, I mean, that's the thing. What is the point? Why are we here? Because there are so many questions, aren't there? People have been asking that question forever and ever. We come up with lots of answers. You know, the question, why are we here? What are we here for? It's a bit like the question that you probably have if you're somebody who ever does any kind of DIY. You know that funny looking bit of wood that's left after the IKEA project? It looks like it had a purpose. It looks like it was important, but you can't quite find out where it fits. And there's nothing in the instruction manual about it. Thankfully, God has an instruction manual which is way, way better than IKEA's. Because he doesn't leave us thinking, what's this thing here for? Now, unlike IKEA, God includes all the important details in his instruction manual. So let's take a look. You remember up to this point, we've seen God working day by day. Roger took us through this last week, didn't he? Working in the most amazing way. Day by day, he's formed the sky and filled it with sun and stars and moon and the most amazing range of birds. And thinking of birds, do get me thinking about the question that often people have. Have you ever wondered what came first, the chicken or the egg? It's not a difficult question. If anybody ever asks you that, it's the chicken. There's no way here that God created eggs is mentioned. But he did create birds, okay? So not a philosophical question after all. Anyway, where was I? God was creating everything in imperfect ways. He created trees that were massive already. That would completely confuse the evolutionists, wouldn't it? All those little rings in the trees. And yet God put them all there straight away. Anyway, he's done all of that. And he's been working up to something else. Been working towards something else. All been building to what? Well, the last day of creation has all been building to this particular point that Joanna read to us. And we read, didn't we, that God uses exactly the same raw materials, which explains, like animals, why we are just dust. Bodies go back to the earth after death. That's it. Same materials. But right from the beginning of our reading, we saw that however similar animals and humans are in so many ways, in one very important way, we are very, very different. See, no matter how intelligent any animal is, how much we think we can train them to do, and depending on your pets, you may be able to train some better than others, but you know, however good they are, there will always be that seismic difference between man and animals. What's the seismic difference? Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. That is the difference. God created nothing else in his image, but you were created in God's image. Do you ever think about that? Ever thought about what it means that you are made in God's image after his likeness? Now, firstly, it should be clear, I mean, the Mormons have got some strange ideas about this kind of thing, and so some other kind of weird religions. It's not a physical likeness. You can't look in the mirror in the morning and think, I've just seen God. I mean, I look in the mirror in the morning, I definitely don't think that. I think all sorts of other things, but it is not that. So it's not a physical likeness. But if it doesn't mean a physical likeness, what does it mean? Being made in God's image, what does it mean if it's not physical? Well, for a start, it means that we were made with a spiritual capacity. And that means we have a mind to know God. We have a mind to know God, and we have the ability to love God, and we have a will to seek God. Within us, there was that inbuilt need to seek God. And it's the spiritual capacity, that spiritual capacity that separates us from the rest of creation. You see, God is spirit. If you want to look that up later, you could check that out in John 4:24. And something else to look up later as well. Paul, in Romans 8:16, he reminds us that God can only be known through spirit in man. You and I are spiritual beings that happen to have a body. We are mind, body, and spirit. That is part of God's image, having his spirit. We have a spirit that can communicate with him. And because we're spiritual beings, we are able to worship. Our God created us. He created man with a personality that reflects his personality. Now, this is important because it means that Adam wasn't some kind of programmed android or robot. Now, he had unlimited freedom to make choices for himself. He was as free as any man could be under the sovereignty of God. And we'll learn more about that freedom, won't we, over the next couple of chapters. I think we probably all know about that freedom and where it leads to if we're not careful. But that's for another week. But also that image includes, well, it includes creativity, it includes communication, it includes morality. And let's just have a little look at those headings. We've seen from the opening verses, the Bible, it leaves no doubt, does it? We've mentioned this week after week. God created. That is, creation is more than just a doing, isn't it? It's a thinking as well. You know, he conceptualized, he designed, he made things, he made everything. Have you just noticed how creative and artistic we humans can be? I mean, I can say we, I'm not the most artistic, but you know, we're all creative in our own ways. We're able to design and sculpt and paint and compose, write, build incredible buildings, do all sorts of creative things. How can we do that? Well, because we were made in God's image. It means we can be creative as he was creative because we were made in his image. Obviously, I have never come across anybody on the scale that God can create. You know, I've never met anybody who can create everything out of nothing. That is God. We've just got a little bit of a kind of mirror of that image, but that little bit that we've got is just incredible. People can paint the most amazing pictures, compose a symphony, design a computer, write poetry, fiction, act, sing. Creation is incredible, isn't it? God made man in his image so that we could enjoy his creativity and that we could be creative in enjoying him. It's all about God. It's not all about us. But because it's all about God and he created us and he's perfect, when we look to him first, the blessings just pour out on us. Communication. Genesis 1 tells us that God speaks. And of course, as we know, We speak, don't we? I'm not going to go into the statistics that say how many more words women use a day than men do. That's a different issue. But we speak. God spoke. Men and women speak. We humans, though, are the only creatures that can talk. Animals make sounds. They can make signals to each other. They can kind of vaguely communicate at a very, very low level. But, you know, they don't hold debates. They don't chat. They don't discuss. They can't. They haven't got the ability. They don't send a text or write a letter. They can't. God didn't make them to. It's part of his plan. Only man was created in the image of God, and only man can properly communicate with God and with each other. And lastly, but certainly not leastly, morality. As Roger mentioned and reminded us last week, and we've seen again this morning, the opening chapter says God said that all of his things that he made, what did he say about them? They were good. God is a moral being. And man shares that character as well. Man has the capacity to know good from evil. What is bad? What is good? We know that. We can make good or bad choices, can't we? All people in every society have some sense of right and wrong. It is inbuilt because we are made in God's image. If you are ever frightened about talking to somebody else about God, you shouldn't be. You've got a start point. They were made in his image as you were. They're moral people. They've got a morality at least. They can communicate. They're creative. There are many similarities. So when God created man in his image, he created us with a sense of glory. He created us with a dignity. He created us with a huge value. So, going back to that question I asked, as you consider what your purpose is, what is the point of you? Know this. You were made, you were handmade by God to display something of who he is, to be able to worship him, and to be able to enjoy him. That is our purpose, and it's an incredible purpose. Because when we are in that place, acknowledging all of that purpose, then we're in the best place, because we're going to be able to function as we're meant to function. Of course, some are not going to be convinced by what I've said about us functioning in that way, about God creating in that way. And that's fine, you know, if that is the case, there is an alternative option if you don't go for that. You could believe, as the evolutionist says, that man came from slime, and through some kind of random accident, or two or three or four or 5 billion, we kind of came to be what we are. And if you go for that approach, you are faced with a kind of horrifying problem. And I'll tell you what the problem is. Because if that were true, then you had no planned beginning. You've got no point, no purpose. You've got no meaning. You haven't got any worth. Oh, by the way, you've got no future either. What's the point of you then? Not a lot, frankly. But Christian friends, praise God. You were planned. You have a clear purpose, a meaning. You have a huge wealth. And that wealth is not just a kind of transitory, temporary thing. It is eternal. And you have a promise of a future that is incredible, because you were made in the image and the likeness of God for his glory. Well, next, to keep you awake, what we're going to do is to mix things up a bit. We're going to read the rest of verse 26 alongside verse 28. And then we'll pop back to verse 27. And let them have dominion over the fish, the seas, and over the birds, the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So here we read one of the consequences of let us make God in our image. God gave the right, he gave the power, he gave the ability of man to control absolutely everything. All the living things. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." I wonder if you notice the word there, subdue. Now, I thought of all sorts of things that we could have gone down all sorts of rabbit holes on this one, so I haven't. But there is one thing I think it's worth pointing out, and that is this. To subdue shows us that there was work in the Garden of Eden right at the beginning before it all went wrong. It's shocking, isn't it? There was work. Even in the perfect setting of the garden, there was work. We were required to work. We think of work, don't we, and responsibility as things that often we could do without, really. We think of things that are tough. But it's only become a tough thing since the fall unleashed the horror of sin. You see, work was good and enjoyable before chapter 3. Before then, it was a wonderful thing to be looking after God's creation for him and with him. It's a great thing. But of course, it all went a bit pear-shaped. Well, I don't know what the fruit was. I think it's more likely to be a pear because it went pear-shaped. When things happened in the Garden of Eden and the fall happened. Again, we're getting ahead of ourselves. We're not going to go there. But since then, there have been a couple of responses of man to the earth and its resources. Either there's been a tendency to spoil creation through pollution and other forms of kind of wanton indifference, or there's been man being ruled by creation, you know, through false worship of nature. And you know, I think it's a bit odd, but no, it's still the same today. Some want to plunder the earth for everything they can get, for profit, for enjoyment in the moment, and others will hold it in such high regard, so much deferential awe, that will make man submissive even to the animals. Neither extreme, of course, is God's way. So yes, God gave man the job of ruling the earth. Man ruled creation before the fall. But when Satan got him to obey him rather than God, then who became the temporary landlord? Well, Satan. So how then can man regain his rightful place of ruling over creation? Well, it's an easy answer. We basically can't. You can have as many world economic forums as you like. You can throw a few UN meetings if you like as well, a World Health Organization, get those going if you like. But no way will we ever gain control. It will not happen. It is just not humanly possible because the cat is out of the bag, as it were. But I do think there is an interesting thing about our rule over creation that Christians will often miss. It's the fact that Christ's church, as his own chosen people, we are called to continue to affect and influence the world around us, to control in that sense, to manage in that sense, in the way that we look after God's creation and encourage others to. And now I don't believe that we should be becoming raving eco-warriors and gluing ourselves to everything we can. I'm not suggesting that. We're not supposed to cause chaos. God is not a God of chaos, and neither should we be. We should take a balanced approach, though. We should know that we must take care of God's creation without denying ourselves the ability to use those scarce resources for fear that somehow it's going to bring about the end of the world. Why shouldn't we fear that? Because we know that that isn't God's plan. We know that, don't we? We know it's not God's plan. We know that just as the beginning of time was God's decision, so will the end of time be. And nobody knows when that is, but he does. None of us do. Do you know we also have a cast iron promise from God that every year that God brings us along before he pulls the curtain down on time, every year we will have the right seasons, we will have the right weather, we will have the right food. Do you know that? We'll come across it later on in chapter 8 of Genesis. I'll just put it up on the screen and read it. Genesis 8:22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. We should take comfort in that. Also, another comfort for us should be surely that we know that we are saved and safe because Christ has already dethroned Satan. He's beaten the power of sin and death. His work on the cross did that. And his resurrection power, he's won the war. The enemy is defeated and the enemy knows he is defeated. But for a while yet, God is leaving him be. And maybe you wonder why. When you look back over the last week and you see the, you know, the hideous shootings in America, you see the kind of stuff that's going on all over the world, wars and famine and stuff. Why would God leave things as they are? Wouldn't it be great if Jesus came back today? Well, personally, I think it'd be wonderful. And I would hope that all of us think it'd be wonderful. If you've given your life to Jesus, of course, it would be wonderful. When he comes back, it will be wonderful. But if not, you're going to be facing your Creator with no hope. That is why God is waiting. It's because he wants to give as many as will come the chance to accept his gift of eternity with him. And to do that means leaving things as they are for now. So Satan, as yet, isn't confined to hell. He and his terrorist outfit of demons can and do still cause harm. And like many a terrorist, he will go down fighting, causing as much horror and harm as he can because he wants to take as many with him as he can. That is pure evil. But that's what he wants. He wants that before he is finally contained. So there will be battles and there'll be skirmishes. They'll continue. And it is to those battles that Christ calls us in our time in this world. That's encouraging, Christian, isn't it? What's our purpose at the moment is to be in the battle. How do we do that? We are to fight and we are to regain territory under his leadership. Ephesians 6:10-20 reminds us of that. Another one to look up later and remind ourselves of. We are in a spiritual battle and we are called to be active in that battle. We're not supposed to be cowering in a bunker. Christ provides us with all of the armour, all of the commands, all of the firepower. This means that as we work our way through this enemy territory, we must make sure that we put on the armour that he provides us, because it's not a lot of use if it's sitting there in a box, is it? We need to be putting the armour on. And we need to become a people who will battle and battle in prayer. And it is hard work battling in prayer, but it is the most rewarding thing to come through a battle and be on the side of the victor. And we should pray both in the church and in our homes and in our workplaces if we have them, wherever we are. We are to stay in that battle against the spiritual forces of darkness under the authority of Christ through prayer. We are in enemy territory, but God still says we should be influencing, we should be doing those things, and he's called us into the battle. Verse 27 then, to pop back to. So God created man in his own image, the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created them. Now we're going to get a lot more detail of this in chapter 2, but it's important, I think, for us not to let this verse pass without a bit of comment. Firstly, I think, in our day, many will say there is no real difference between men and women. And if you take the view that we're the result of mindless evolution, maybe that would be logical. But if it is true that male and female, he created them, that makes no sense. To God, the differences between men and women were no mistake, they were deliberate. He deliberately made us to be different. Equal but different. And He made us for those differences to be of value to us and valued by us, because they're good, they're meaningful. Another thing, men and women, well, let's just be clear, men are not women and women are not men. You know, one of the saddest things in our culture, look back just over the last 2 or 3 years and see how weird it has got, but the saddest thing, it's not just weird, it is sad. The amount and the degree of gender confusion. God made us male and female. That's how he created us. Lastly, I say this. It is completely missing the point to wonder if men or women are superior to the other. So, you know, we're not going to go there. For a good reason. A man is categorically superior at being a man. And a woman is categorically superior at being a woman. That is what we are supposed to be. We're not supposed to try and be each other. It ain't going to work very well. See, when a man tries to be a woman or a woman tries to be a man, you have something that is inferior. So let's crack on. Verse 29. What does it say? And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. What do you make of that then? It seems that in the original good and perfect creation, both men and animals were vegetarian. And interestingly, when you read Isaiah 11:6 to 8 and Isaiah 6:25, you'll see that in the future, in that future millennial kingdom, we look ahead to that through the prophecies, when the world is under the reign of Christ, animals will not prey on other animals, but the bear and the lion are going to graze like cows, restoring creation just exactly to its state before fall. In fact, it is only after the flood that God gave explicit permission to eat meat, though not blood. We'll come up to that in Genesis 9. So maybe if you're sitting here feeling smug as a vegetarian this morning, maybe you're feeling really spiritually smug. Though if you think about it, being spiritually smug can't really be a thing, can it? It doesn't really quite fit. But you know what I mean. The veggies might be thinking, yep, I am definitely on the right side of things here. But before we jump to that conclusion, let's just remember that the Lord and two angels ate beef when they visited Abraham. Genesis 18:7 to 8. God ordained for the priests, for whom personal holiness was a critical thing, to eat part of the sacrifices. Jesus ate roasted lamb at the Passover and some fish after the resurrection. So while you are free not to eat meat, you are equally free to eat it. So now before we hit our last verse, I just want to pop back to four words that I whizzed past in verse 28. And it's the phrase, and God blessed them. This is the first thing we read after God created Adam. And God blessed them. I think sometimes we need a bit of a reminder of the incredible fact that God wants to bless us. God wants to bless you. You know, I'm not saying you should go out there looking for health, wealth and prosperity, because you go down that road, you'll be looking for something you're not being given. But God wants to bless you. I think we sometimes need a reminder of the fact we're his children. He delights in blessing his children. You know, even we messed up humans love to bless the children in our church, in our families, children of friends, don't we? Matthew 7:11, Jesus reminds us, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And in 2 Chronicles 16, the prophet Hanani told King Asa. He said this: "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him." And we're no doubt familiar with words that are often taken out of context and overused from Jeremiah 29, but I'll read them anyway. Jeremiah 29:11. Put them in context, read the verses after them. But for now, I'll just read 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." The words that come afterwards, by the way, are talking about this being something he wants to do, but we need to seek him with a whole heart first. That's why I'm saying sometimes it's taken out of context. We've got to be seeking God first, but he wants to bless us. He loves to bless us. Which is just as well, because without the goodness of God's blessings, human life would just be unbearable. In fact, it would be impossible. Without common grace, you know, common grace is basically the fact that the Lord, you know, sends rain and sunshine to the godly and the ungodly, those who are saved and those who are not, because that's his common grace. He loves to bless us. And when we choose him, he loves to pour out his blessings on us all the more and through us to bless others. So to our last verse, you'll be delighted to hear. Verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." And so there we have it. God created man in his own image. He created him to rule the earth. He created man to procreate, to spread, and to fill the earth with others who would be made in the image of God. He created man to enjoy his blessing. And when he'd done with all of that, we read that he looked over it, the whole thing, and he saw that it was very good. A perfect creation by a perfect God with no death, because there was no evil, there was no sin, there was no fullness. So as we wrap up, let's just remember, God made us individually, male and female, to reflect his image, both male and female, to reflect his image. It's important that we get that, I think, by being godly people. We will not reflect his image unless we're godly people. He made us to rule over his creation as responsible stewards of it, and to overrule the ruler of this fallen world as we exercise authority, not our own, but the authority of Christ, our Lord and Saviour, through prayer. I don't know whether you have ever thought of that before, that reclaiming. God puts us, he's put us here as a church family to grow and to reach out and to reclaim. We can't do it, but he can do it through us with his power as we seek him in prayer, as we're serious about following him. And he made us to reproduce godly offspring, both in our families and in our church family, by bearing spiritual children. It is so important. You know, you might be somebody who says, "Well, I haven't got children." You have. If you're in a church family and there are children, you have a responsibility, you have a delight, you have the joy of sharing in that godly bearing of spiritual children. That's it. That's why God created people. That is the point of you. He created you to know and to grow, to be like the one whose image you were created in, to reign with him, to enjoy him, and to enjoy life with him, and to be used by him for the glory and benefit of his kingdom. Are you seeking God for all of that? Because sometimes our God, we make him too small. We just decide that he can't do that. He doesn't want us to do much. He's made us to have an incredible existence. Are you seeking God for all of that? I ask because you will be very restless. You'll be lacking in fulfillment. You'll be lacking in purpose. You'll be confused. You'll be purposeless unless you are living in line with God's purpose for creating you. What an amazing God we have. Let's pray.